current company again? Okay, sorry. Obviously, is involved in insurance. He's married to Maria. He did not put how many years, so let's test her. He probably forgot. He has that. He has one child. Is that because he's only accepting one, or you have more? So okay, that's not the case. All right. He indicated that he's been involved in Right Division for approximately 25 years, which means he's no longer a novice, right? If he's been teaching for that period of time, then obviously he has a lot to say. I asked him about his favorite color. He said red. It's because of the way it looks on him, Mike. no self in there at all, right? Okay. Then I asked about the fun fact, all right? And this is what takes three pages. So I'm not going to be able to cover that. But it's interesting to me that he plays the bongos, all right?
And
the
congas.
Congas.
And timbales.
And the timbales, which I thought he was saying his favorite food. I love those timbales.
You may heartburn.
A little hard salsa on it, right? And he does. He says right here, and Cuban salsa. So I'm thinking, okay, timbales and salsa, right? So no, not quite. But he goes on then to talk about some things that maybe he'll bless us by giving his version of that. But before we start, why don't you open us in a word of prayer, and if you turn your mic on, I'm going to turn mine off.
Great. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this blessed weekend. We thank you for everyone's heart here, and we thank you, Father, for the Right Division as we all get to hear and, Father, just be edified in your word. So we thank you, Father, for the blessings. We thank you for just growing in your word, and you're just enlightening us that we may get to know you more and more each and every day of our lives. And so we thank you for this in the wonderful name of our Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Well, God bless everyone. I'm going to have a seat here because I was inspired by Barney, who sat. He's the only speaker that sat. But, you know, he's right here dividing the word by sitting. So I'll prove that. Everybody go to, let's see, everybody go to John 8. John 8. Who got there first? I'm not there yet, so wait. So I believe this is where Barney got this from. So I said, well, why did he sit?
Yeah.
Everybody else stands. And so when I saw that, I said, wait a minute. I'm going to do the same thing. Jesus went into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came into him, and he sat down and taught them. So I'm going to sit down and teach them. That's what I thought. So thank you, Barney. Where's Barney? Lost him. There he is. Okay. I can't see you with the spotlight over here. Okay. God bless Barney. Wasn't that a great teaching? And all the other teachers, too. Stefan, that was great.
Amen.
The actual weekend has been a really blessing to me. With all the speakers, and I look forward to hearing all the rest. And so, I've been continually asked, what are you going to teach? You know, and so, sometimes, you know, you're inspired or moved to move in a different direction. Well, I wasn't this time, thank God. But, Forrest asked one of the things, when he asked me, I said, one unusual fact. I am passionate about Latin music when I'm not studying God's Word. So, yes, I play bongos, congas, timbales, and so occasionally I get some individuals calling me Mr. Babalu, which is what, two, three pages. Not too many people know what Mr. Babalu, the real Babalu, is, People think of Desi Arnaz as the, you know, Hollywood Babalu. Actually, the original was a guy by the name of Miguelito Valdez, a little background. This has nothing to do with the Word of God, but yet it may, because, you know, that term Babalu, Cubans embrace, and that is a deity. So I'm not quick to embrace that title, Mr. Babalu, as nice and as jokingly as that might be said to me, because that is a deity, and basically it's an idolatrous, of course, you know, worship of a cult that the Cubans, and I'm not Cuban, by the way, I'm Puerto Rican. It's just that Puerto Rican, for some odd reason, they popularized the Cuban religion, Santeria, which is, again, one of the deities is Babalu. So that's where you get that word from, just so you know. So if you ever hear that word, rightly divided, that's really a deity that's worshipped by Cubans. So there must be a reason why I'm in this thing, because I'm in it to rightly divide God's word and to show people who the real true God is. Amen. Amen. Enough said on that. Is that good? And I said, by the way, that I like red, but it doesn't look that good on me, I thought. And another point of correction, I did read your email. Okay, so I just thought I would dress up anyway because I'm a contrarian, which is why I'm in the body. Oh, we are, right? Praise God. So on a point of clarification on that. And the other point that I forgot to mention, after all, I mean, I do employee benefits. That's right. I do employee benefits. So this is my wardrobe. It's just, and I forgot. And I'm not selling benefits. I'm selling God's benefits this weekend. So I draw this. But praise God. So what I'm going to share, you know, and it's amazing because sometimes we see different speakers share, and there seems to be a commonality. So I couldn't help. I don't know what Forrest is going to teach any more than what any of the other speakers. And so yet I can see where this might go with what God intended, because ultimately God gets the credit, not us. I just want to be and true to that. And I'm going to put, I thought I had here some kind of timer, and I'm going to get zapped this way. I'm on time, unlike the other speakers, I won't say anything. See, I came prepared, unlike these other folks. They say they came prepared, but not really. So, here I go, I'm on. Anyway, so I thought I would share on, as I was inspired to, concerning the theory trial. So let's go to 1 Peter 4:12. That's not exactly a prison epistle, but that's okay, because it has its application. First Peter chapter 4, verse 12. And see, and I don't need any of the projectors because I'll repeat my verses. Is that okay? You won't even have to ask. What did he say? Because I'll repeat it again. He said 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. See? That's why I wore the suit so everybody has attention on me and not the screen. I was thinking of wearing a bow tie, but I'll leave that for next time if I'm invited. So on chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4, for the fourth time, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 says, "Beloved, think it not strange," and there it is, "concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." You know, and that experience is very universal to the body. It's not unique just because you're in the body. It's not necessarily even unique to different dispensations. So whatever dispensation it was, and the fact that we are even in the body, it's something that we all experience, and if we haven't, we likely probably may at some point. Not that you have to, but here is the point that Peter was exhorting believers then, and they were going through an experience that was beyond measure, and not necessarily unique to those believers, because throughout God's record we see, you know, whether it was Job and so forth, and we may even go into that, on how believers went through the fiery trial. And what I really wanted to share is what it is that God even achieves, because when we're going through the fiery trial, it's surely not pleasant, is it? And the fiery trial is very, very varied in its form. But, it's very, very fierce, too. I know I've gone through it. And so, I think that it's an exhortation, and it's a unique experience that I think exemplifies much of what we talked about, even as we hear about the need to empty ourselves of the self. And we'll see that, and I'll let God even impress that upon your hearts. So, if we look at that Greek, think it not strange, the Greek word there is synezo, that's 3579, and it means entertain or to be shocked. The root word there is xenos, 3581, a stranger. That's where that word comes from. So we're looking at an experience that we're not to say and be shocked and literally look at this as saying, why me? And yet we do. I mean, if not explicitly, implicitly. Because that's just the nature of us. We look at ourselves and let's just face it, it's not comforting. Right? And so it takes us out of our, I heard somebody say, I think it was Forrest, about the persecution. Why me? Why here? Why couldn't God lay it out for me? And yet, it's unique to each and every individual here. And so we need to be prepared and understand that what is God doing with our lives? It's not always easy, is it, Forrest, for example, to understand why. And I don't even think that it might be even important. The important thing is to really draw yourself even that much closer to Him. And so, as we look at that fiery trial and what it is, that Greek word for fiery trial is poiosis. And it's a burning or refining by which metals are refined. And we may have seen that before, but here's the point. That it's, it's used as the very figure of calamities or trials that test the character, the believer's character. And so we're put to the test. One that we can't predetermine how we're going to act or how we're going to react, or better said, maybe even respond. Why? Because we're not there until it occurs, right? I mean, we study, for example, the book of Job. And that was very trying, which we'll look at. None of us know, until we go through it, how you will respond to such a situation that puts you through such a fiery trial until we go through it. And no amount of studying and no amount of edification will necessarily prepare you for it until you experience it that very moment. Could anybody attest to that? Because I don't care how many times you read it, when you go through an experience, it's real, and you need to now then decide exactly how you will respond. Amen. And so that's what I was impressed, and no matter what I say, it doesn't matter what I say or what I share. Because ultimately, it is the individual's response and relationship to God. There's no amount of preparation that I can think of when you're told, for example, I'm just thinking off the top of my head, you lost your job. Or you have cancer. Now, a lot of what we share and receive and talk about, much of what is, as we know, doctrine. And yet there's a practical aspect, as we have learned throughout the weekend, that's very valuable to all believers, whether it's that relationship where we find the need to empty ourselves to reflect that which Christ did. And here, very much in the same manner, we're looking at the fiery trial that we look at. How do we respond to such an experience whereby we will either glorify God or the opposite? And that's not easy. So let's look at Job real briefly. Everyone knows the record of Job. First chapter of Job. I'm going to read Job chapter 1, and I'll start off in verse 15. What I really want to highlight is that there was a multiple number of events. It wasn't just one event. He didn't just lose his house. So in verse 15, chapter 1 of Job, "And his sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yeah, they have slain the servants." This is, of course, the messenger that relayed to Job of what he had just lost. "They have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only escape alone to tell thee. While yet he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, The fire of God is falling from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Now let's keep in mind also, we're told from the outset, I don't want to take up time there, but at the outset from the beginning of this chapter, of who Job was and what he was in God. He was a fervent man. He was upright. So that's the background, of course, that we know of him. It's important to understand that because he also had a level of success already in life. And, you know, we sometimes get to such a comfort level that we say, well, you know, we've been in the mystery for 10, 15, 20 years. I've had some level of success. Does that mean you're immune? Because so was Job, I would think. And so here we have, and no one is immune, is my point. Verse 16, "While he was yet speaking, there came on also another and said, The fire of God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep. 17, while he was yet speaking, there came also another. The Chaldeans laid out 3 bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yes, slain the servants with the edge of the sword. Verse 18, while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead." His family was affected. So, you know, we have his finances, interestingly, common. Finances, his family. And it keeps going on, doesn't it? And what did Job do, of course, in verse 20? "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped." So there's an example of the only solution to an experience that we may yet come across, an experience. It's the only solution that we're at least given here, that we are to worship God in the middle of adversity. And what did he do? What did he say? "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. So that refining that he was going through, that fiery trial, you know, as just as we know as metals are refined, whether that's sugars, whether that's metal, even gasoline is refined enough to arrive at a state that we can use this. And similarly, as a metaphor, how different is that with us as we're refined to our Maker's use, to God's use? To seem to it that we're that refined is relevant and important for us to understand this. Because as we're going through it, you can't possibly immediately imagine of what good is this for me. So look at Proverbs 17:3. The fining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the heart. In the Old Testament, the sons of Levi, and they were said to be purified so that the offerings would be acceptable. Now let's see that in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3 verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. Verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then, verse 4, shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years. So, similarly, they were refined. There had to be an offering for it to be pleasant unto the Lord. Now, there's a lot, of course, to that, and who's to know the mind of God? But the point to remember is that whatever the experience may be, with whatever situation it is, we have to realize and come to the point that who do we rely on? And who can we rely on? And who do we go to? So while we, yes, need all the prayers that we can get at any given time, which is why it's important, you know, that the body be unified. This is the reason that we pray for one another. So while we yet do that individually, we have to resort to seeking, yes, His strength and recognizing that the process is one of which we're going to come out of it better for it, recognizing that as believers, we're going to be, yes, challenged. And probably more so than those that are not believers. Look at Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 25. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 25. And I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. That Hebrew word dross is 5509. And the Jesenius lexicon indicates debris or refuse waste of silver mixed with the pure that necessitates
refining. Look at Isaiah 48:10. Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined thee. Talking here, of course, about his people then, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Some translations say fire of trouble. Some refer to it as furnace of misery, furnace of suffering. The fact that God would say that he would choose, chosen thee, which is, by the way, the Hebrew word, bachar, or bakar, 977. And that word, interestingly enough, is akin to the Greek 1586, eklo. Eklegomai, E-K-L-E-G-O-M-A-I, which is the very same word. We'll go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is that Greek word. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen. That's that Greek word, eklegomai. Chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. For the overthrow. Now it's interesting because that he would choose us out of the furnace of affliction implies that there could have been a design intent, only by way of implication, unless I'm misreading the translation then. Amen? And so, who are we to say, or even reject or condemn the experience when it's designed for a purpose, his divine purpose? Go to Jeremiah 17:10. Now, I didn't cover all of the record of Job, and I really highly recommend that from time to time that you're encouraged to read that. I don't want to really take too much time on that, but if you recall, he had three believers. Even his own wife, at some point, made a derogatory comment, and so it just shows you that when such adversity and contentious experience comes across us, it comes at us at all different angles, and where we least expect it. And so we need to, yes, be spiritually alert and aware, so that we can respond accordingly. So Jeremiah 17, verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try. Try is Bahan, 974. It's to test, to prove. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Look at Job 34:36. Job 34:36. My desire is that Job may be tried unto the end. Because for his answers for wicked men. For he added rebellion unto sin. He clapped his hand among us and multiplied his words against God. So here we see what I believe is an accusation. So again, goes back to what I was sharing. It's worth really reading the record that there are many things that happened to him. It wasn't just one. It wasn't just his finances. It wasn't just his family. You know, even interestingly enough, he was challenged by what he thought were his friends. And so it behooves us to visit that record carefully and read it. And you see that, I think it was in James where God makes reference to the fact that, you know, the end of Job, the purpose of it all, ultimately was God's purpose to see the end of that. The end result of what God purposed in his heart. And we saw, of course, what happened there with Job at the end. Look at Jeremiah 13. Jeremiah 13, verse 8 and 9. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride Let's skip that because I might have gotten the wrong scripture verse on that one, I believe. But let's go to 2 Corinthians that I have here as a reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Going over to the New Testament. You know, someone made mention of the fact earlier in the, I don't know who it was, can't remember, that as varied as the message may be from any given one speaker, you never know why or who or where or when the need might arise, you know, to appreciate what God would have you to go through. And so, obviously, it's in my heart and desire that wherever it goes, that it is a blessing. Because as they say, even as you share, you yourself are encouraged. So this is not going just that way, of course. You know, the experiences that everyone goes through, I understand. Don't we all? And so you can pick on them, whatever they may be. But they're not important, because the important thing that you're in the body of the Christ. You should expect, as long as you're in the body of Christ, we should all expect to experience adversity at any given time. Whether it's ridicule, whether it's finances, whether it's a health, it comes with the territory, so to speak. Why? Because you are doing things for God. And so Paul speaks to that, as you'll see. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, 2 Corinthians, and I'm on 1 Corinthians, of course. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all saints which are in all Achaia. Grace be to you, peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. He is the God of all comfort. So that when we go through such an experience, we have to be reminded, or remind ourselves, of who the God of all comfort really is. Sure, we may have some assistance along the line, whether it be some guidance by a doctor, and hopefully, you know, we'll pray and receive if that's the ailment that, you know, that affects us. But the point is that God is the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, not just some of them, that we may be able, and this is the purpose. So we have to ask ourselves, why me? He's telling us. Why me? That we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How can you ever minister to anybody if you have not experienced it yourself? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So that you can be a testimony to that brother or that sister in Christ and say, I understand. Let's pray. Verse 5, for as the sufferings of Christ, aha, here it is. This is what's being talked about before. The sufferings of Christ. So here it is, for as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation. Consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, for the whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also of the consolation. And here Paul is again relaying. Paul was not immune to this. Let's face it. He was a man of God. You would think, as a lot of men of God in the so-called religious community, that he really had it made. He had no reason to be challenged. He was a man of God. Verse 8, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble. Really? Which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Wow, that's deep. Even of life. Do away with it, God. I do not need this. And that's as far as, yeah, the human condition can take. It has, apparently, its limits that it can drive you there. Verse 9, but we had the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. And that's the point. That we empty ourselves, as it was said before. But in God, which raiseth the dead. That's the hope. And grand the hope we have. Who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1. Let's go to verse 8. But we know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and mothers, and murderers of mothers, for manslayers. for whoremongers, from them that defile themselves with mankind, for man-stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust, poor saint. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, so that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a prosecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. How be it, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit unto thee, Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. So, keeps going, holding faith and a good conscience. This is the good warfare, which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Now, that's in the context, of course, of the perilous times that they lived in. And so we see some of that in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Where he is exhorting Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long suffering, charity, patience. And verse 11 tells us a lot. Persecutions. They weren't just persecutions, they were afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Look at chapter 4. In verse 7. Take it from verse 6. For I am not ready to be offered. Well, he knew, just as Christ knew, that there was this darkness that he was going into. And it doesn't matter what the darkness is. It's easier said than done coming from here, from the so-called pulpit. You need to realize that at that moment, it seems dark. It seems like there is no hope. It seems like there's nothing else to fight for. When you're rendered hopeless, you see God. And solace. Seven, I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. And in verse 17, just jumping down, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. So that's his source. That by me the preaching might be fully known. And that's the purpose. You have to understand the purpose, you know, again, getting rid of the self, that when you're going through whatever the experience is, do you focus on the experience, or do you focus on that he may be glorified and his purpose be carried out? Now that is at the heart of it. Because the circumstances would have us to focus on the circumstances. But that's not what he would have us to focus, as Paul gives as an example, a pattern. Verse 17, notwithstanding the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. 18, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work, and will preserve me into his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Philippians chapter 2. And there are many, many other verses, of course, that we can, you know, ponder at, and that I'm probably missing a couple. But it suffices to say that a lot of these, we see the purpose. Hear that? My time is up. Soon. So, Philippians chapter 2. Verse 2-5. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, were exhorted. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem each other better than themselves. Going back to the need for the unity, and that's the reason we're to pray for one another. Because there are needs. Because if one member is hurting, so is the rest. So there is a need to do that. We're exhorted to do that. Look not every man on his own things, his own problems, his own issues, his own finances, his own need. But here's the contrast. Every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I think that's at the thrust of it, that we be like-minded. That is, be obedient. Look at Psalms 34. Psalms 34, verse 19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. Look at chapter 37. These are exhortations. They're pick-me-ups, if you will, but they're very deep in that God is always there, and he tells us he is. And we either accept it or reject it. Verse 40, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust him. After all, they are believers. And that's where we get to a place in our life that whatever the circumstance, issue, is, as adverse as it may be, and again, it's easier said than done if coming from here. So, again, you can only understand how you're going to respond, as I said before, at the moment of that experience. And then that moment, you grasp it so that you can learn what it is that God would have us and you to learn from it. And it's only that experience that can teach us. It's not me teaching or sharing. It's the experience itself that will learn. We will learn how to hopefully empty ourselves, that we may do His will, and that His purpose will ultimately be carried out. So we'll end it there. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your divine word. We thank you, Father, that you can just build us up through your word, and Father, that it can be received as you designed it to be. So we thank you for this and all the blessed believers here in the wonderful name of Christ Jesus. Amen. And I won't take any questions from anybody, by the way.